Ready? All right. Good morning. Here we are. November 24th. Woo. Thanksgiving's this week. Next Sunday, Sunday school, we will not be broadcasting. We have our Christmas decoration day. So that'll be next Sunday. But today we are talking about faithful servants. And the three ladies are mentioned, Dorcas, Lydia, and Phoebe. So they are individuals, there's not a lot written about them, but just what they did and how they took care of serving the community, the Christian community. So we should never be, we should always emphasize how important it is to serve people and to serve one another. Some of the surveys that we will find and talk about indicates that 60% of church attendees are women. And the ladies, I thought they would cheer. The Pew Research Foundation that Christian women to be more devoted than their male counterparts. There's a big cheer in the background. I know you just can't hear it over the microphone. This isn't to say Christian men are less committed and involved than women in the church, but it does reflect a greater level of ministering by godly women in the church ministries. So that cancels out all the negative things I said before we went on the air. I was harassing. It comes natural. So, and I'm not going to say it so everybody can repeat it and send letters and cards and stuff. Well, maybe I should. Then people would send things in. Well, anyhow, countless congregations of all denominations would struggle greatly if it were not for the women's group. And it goes on to talk about how that the women's group are many in many churches. They are the fundraising backbone of the congregation. This lesson is based on three examples of godly women. It takes us in different direction than what we've been covering in the last few weeks. We find that these individuals in their roles in the big picture of God initiating the human race in bringing about redemption. So we see how that, and we'll find out how in these individuals, these ladies, how big of an impact they had upon other individuals, especially those who were in need, and how that they were very much a part of serving the community and serving the church. Within a total of 25 verses, we find these three women are spoken of and their ministries placed in the scripture for everyone to read. So their names are in the scriptures, and they are there as part of the written record that their ministry was effective and was very much a part of the early church. And so it wasn't excluded and it wasn't deemed not necessary or not big enough or not important enough. It was very much an important part of the ministry of the early church. Now, one of the things to keep in mind that women at that time period basically had no status. They had no status and no rights. They were generally property of their husband, and if their husband died and they had no one to care for them, they were beggars. So women had very little status at that time period. So for the Bible to include these individuals in their ministry, it's a great impact. And is, you know, the Holy Spirit inspired that we should remember how important it is to be servants. The first woman that we are looking at is Dorcas. And we find her in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. Anybody remember who the other famous character of Joppa was? He went deep sea diving. It was Jonah. He left Jaffa. And so he went deep sea diving. he was God told him to go to Nineveh, and he says, no. And he takes off for Tarsus. So he heads in the opposite direction. He couldn't go in a more opposite direction than what he did. So he left from Jaffa And on the way, the storm, and he did a swan dive into the ocean that he wasn't going to Jaffa, and great fish swallowed him. Now, one of the things to remember about Jonah is that some people say it was just, it really wasn't a true story. Well, Jesus referred to Jonah. And he says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus validated the ministry of Jonah. So it was an actual event. So now there was at Jaffa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. So, okay, why two names? One is Greek and the other is Aramaic. Dorcas means gazelle and Tabitha means doe. So, similar names, but yet one's in Greek and one's in Aramaic. So, that's why we have Tabitha, which is named Dorcas. So, it was not uncommon for people to have two names, that their Aramaic name and their Greek name. So, that was not uncommon. So the scripture, the writer here, Luke, puts this in perspective and says, hey, this is the same woman. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. And whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Jaffa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. So this is a lesson that is focusing on Tabitha, Dorcas, and her good deeds. Well, she became sick, she died, and Peter was 35 miles away. Jaffa was about 35 miles from Jerusalem and 10 miles northwest of Lydda. So he's about 10 miles from where Dorcas has died. And so they heard that he was there. They didn't, it doesn't say that like Mary and Martha, that they were expecting Jesus to come and heal their brother, that he wouldn't die. It doesn't say that about the individuals. They were what they were expecting. They just wanted Peter to come, and let's see what God will do. So we find that they sent two men. Two men was kind of a And what does it say? An extra, two men means it's very important. So if you send one, you don't know if it gets lost or robbed or whatever. If you send two men, it's pretty likely for the message to get through. So two men signified that this was an important message, and they wanted Peter to know that Dorcas was sick and that they wanted him to come. So her ministry consists of being a caregiver to the poor and needy. She is a forerunner of Glinda, and wasn't just an this wasn't just an occasional activity, but a lifestyle. She always was doing good. That's Glinda. And so the end of that, when she was stricken an illness which resulted in her death, the friends washed her body and put her on a second floor. Now, The burial process was generally within 24 hours. The only two that were died and buried immediately were, Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the disciples, and I gave everything, you lying, boom, you're dead. So anyhow, they were buried immediately. But Ananias. Please forgive me on my names. I just can hardly remember. The ministry, they wanted Peter to come and to see Dorcas. And so, hearing of Peter being in Lydda, 10 miles away, they sent for Peter to come. Peter and John were sent to Samaria to see the the reality of the Samaritan. So sending two individuals where in the Old Testament, something can be proven true if there are two or three witnesses. So sending two individuals is a very important thing. And, you know, one individual, like when they were trying to convict Jesus of some wrongdoing, they couldn't get two people to agree. There was a bunch of individuals who were being paid to say things and wanted in favor with the high priest, but no two of them could say the same thing. So Acts chapter 9, verse 39. Then Peter rose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So we find that she was, I won't say she was a seamstress, but she could take, she's probably the first Goodwill organization going, and she was able to take what other people had discarded or maybe was worn out, and she would take that, sew it, put it together, and was able to distribute it to the widows and the people who were poor. Now, the poor, the widows, would be those individuals whose husbands had died or maybe they were never married and they didn't have children and there was no one to take care of them. So Dorcas is the one who rose up and decided to help and take care of them by making garments and so on for them to wear. But Peter put them all forth. So it's like, okay, why would you kick everybody out of the room? Well, we know that Elijah took a widow's dead son to an upper room and then became the vessel through which life was revived. But he asked everybody to leave. Elisha did something similar, resurrecting a couple's son, shutting the door. He was alone with the boy's body. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead after having the crowd put outside. So it's something about this whole, about being focused and allowing, you know, yourself to be sensitive to what the Spirit is saying, to what God is saying. Now, we know that raising the dead is not something that happens very often. And, you know, the lesson talks about in 1970, the revival in Indonesia, that some individuals were resurrected from the dead, that food was multiplied, and individuals were healed from lethal poisoning. So we find that this has taken place in modern day times, but it happened occasionally there in the New Testament period. So, but Peter put all out of the room, and kneeling down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So Peter prayed. He's there meditating, thinking, asking God what his direction is. So he's having his prayer, and it's not interfered with other individuals, and he states, "Tabitha, arise," and she wakes up. He gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Now, that'd have been an event worth watching, right? I was reading, made me make mention of it in church service, but I was reading on Digging for Truth. It's an archaeological channel series, but they also have individuals who have studied events in biblical history. And this one guy, he gave the top 10 reasons from non-biblical sources to the authenticity of Jesus and to the events of the New Testament. And they had to have taken place in the first or second century. So he went through, and he had a number of writers, and Polycarp, I think it was Polycarp, but Josephus mentions Jesus, but there's another one, and I'll mention it in church. He was like in 1600, 116, that he was interviewing people who had been who had spoken with individuals who had seen Jesus risen from the dead. And he wrote about it, and he wrote it in the sense that they have a mysterious theology about their leader being risen from the dead. So that was written in 116 AD. So we find that some people say that there's, Jesus isn't really a real person. Well, it's not true.
Something went wrong.
Did
Please
it?
Try again.
Okay. Jesus is a real person. Something went wrong. Hello. All right, saved. So something isn't wrong. Something is right. So I wonder what was wrong. But anyhow, before something went wrong, Peter presented her alive, and they were all excited about the Lord restoring her because the one who was caring for them was now back able to help them. So, and that is, there again, we just have a few verses, but how important she was to the body of Christ. And then we move to Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now, "we" is referring to Luke. Luke sometimes is writing this from a historical perspective, or from he's taking the information from Paul and the other guys as they are telling him. But in this situation, he is with Paul going to Macedonia. "And assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia." Samothracia. That's close enough. "And the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the city of the part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days." There is a documentary, a guy who travels through Acts to Revelation, and he has traveled through each of these cities in modern times. And he goes through these cities, and you see the amphitheaters and the places where Paul and the disciples would have been. It's quite interesting because he tells you how far, he shows you the map and how Paul made these journeys to these different cities. And you see, you know, it talks about amphitheaters or in the concourse or wherever the course is that they walked down. He was a tent maker. Well, this is the road. This is where the tent makers would have been, the silversmith and all that. There was even the name that is in the book of Acts of a certain silversmith is on this road with his name engraved in stone. So, you know, could it be another person of the same name? Yes, but this time period is the same time period as Paul. So it's interesting to see these places. I know whenever we were in Jerusalem, the Decapolis, there was 10 cities, and they've only found like two or three of them back then. I don't know what's going on now. But I remember they had the Colosseum, basically, which was dug out of stone, and all the seats were dug out of stone, so that, you know, it stepped down, and you had this whole amphitheater, and this is where they did the performances, and where Paul was brought into court, and you know, it was quite interesting, but. One of the one place we were at and saw the amphitheater, when I went back 2 years, 3 years later, where we were standing, they dug that out, and it was a whole colonnade, a whole area for that was adjacent to the Coliseum, not Coliseum, amphitheater. Yeah. So where we were, in ancient time they had a sewage system, okay, and the public bath, excuse me, the public toilets, they had stones, and then a gap in the middle, and then they had a trough going around the outside of it, and so from the outside wall, the whole way around the building, it went out and down into the sewage system, and they would run water through that during the Colosseum, the amphitheater, and so people, they went to the bathroom, they went in there, and there was no difference for men and women. There was no ladies' room. There was no men's room. There was just a room. So anyhow, I knew that was part of your thinking. Really wanted to know that for this morning, but I just thought I'd put that out there. So Paul goes there, and verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out to the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. So what's going on is, Paul, where does he go? The first thing, when Paul goes to a certain city, first thing he does is he looks up the synagogue. He goes to the synagogue and he goes to preach. Well, there's no synagogue here. So he hears of a place. So to have a synagogue, you have to have at least 10 men. And they didn't have 10 men to establish a synagogue. But Lydia was a Gentile convert to Judaism, and they were out in this area praying, and that's when Paul went to minister to them. So Philippi, as a colony, became, because it was a city for Roman settlers. So what happens was the soldiers who retired, and most of the time they either died in service, but if they did retire, the people would go to, they would settle a particular area, and Philippi was one of those areas where the soldiers and Roman citizens could go to retire or whatever. So I didn't say that it was a retirement community, because I don't know, but there weren't that many Jewish men in this area, but Lydia was there. So following the pattern of going to the Jews first, Paul had to find where they gathered on the Sabbath. Since there was no organized synagogue, 10 men, as we said, Paul and Silas, speaking to the women who gathered there, this seems to indicate that there were no males. So Lydia comes into the narrative. So she's the lady that we are highlighting in this section. Though a Gentile, she had become an adherent to the Jewish religion. Verse 14 describes her as being a worshiper of God, even though she was from the city of Thyatira, where a pantheon of gods were worshipped. She also would have been a part of a guild whose members were involved in with the same product in the guild and its own god, with religious festivals involving immoral activities. So the background of Lydia is not the best, but she has become a believer. So she's become a believer, and what that signifies is her life has changed. And so she adheres to the laws of the Old Testament, to the laws of the synagogue. So she isn't being converted to a person. She has converted herself to the synagogue, to the laws and the precepts of the Old Testament, to the priests and of the sacrificial system. So on the basis of Lydia being identified as a seller of purple, it is assumed that she is wealthy, because the purple dye came from the gland of a marine mollusk. So it would have been very expensive to, it would have been very difficult to harvest and to get that gland, and then to have enough of it to dye garments. And so only the elite would have the wherewithal to buy a purple garment. But we also know that when Jesus was crucified, they put on him a robe, a purple robe, to mock him as the king. Verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So Lydia, listening to Paul, her heart is opened and it's like, wow. She's very much open to the idea of receiving Christ. And she, you know, it says it was spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized, so she believed, she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So one of the customs, I didn't realize this, but one of the customs was the person who invites you first, you always turn them down. Because you don't know if they're just, why don't you come stay with us? I don't want to, but I don't really don't want you, but I feel obligated to ask, okay? Well, when Lydia asked, she constrained. She won't let it go. So she constrains Paul, and then you've got to come and stay at my house. Okay, she does that. And we'll jump to verse 40. And they went out to the, we'll back up. Paul and them went out of prison. What happens is Paul is preaching, and he gets arrested for, what does he get arrested for? Promoting customs that are not legal. He is promoting customs that are not legal. So they found some obscure idea that would come against his preaching, and so they arrested him, as Paul and Silas. And he arrested the two of them, and they threw him, in, they beat him, and then they threw him in prison, locked him up with chains, and put his feet in what are those called? Stocks. They put his feet in stocks, so they are chained up in the prison. So what did Paul and Silas do? They start singing. Goes along with my message today because it's Thanksgiving, and how that we don't always know what we see is not always what's going to be permanent and what's going to keep us. Because they probably would have, I don't know what they would have done with Paul and Silas whenever in the next morning. But anyhow, they're praying and singing, and the earthquake comes, all the chains fall off, the stocks open, and all the doors open. So the guy, the jailer, see, if you wanted to be a jailer, you had to make sure your people didn't escape. Because if they escaped, you died. So the guy's going to kill himself because he don't want to be executed by the Romans. And Paul, they say, no, we're not dead. We're here. We didn't leave yet. You know, there's no lights in the jail. And so they were then led that jailer and his family to the Lord and baptized them. And then they go back to Lydia's house in verse 40. And they went as they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So there were those who were all worked up over them being arrested and beaten. And, you know, where's God at in all of this? Well, did you pray and did you sing? And they did, and God delivered them. Questions? Comments? Before we go to Phoebe. All right. So, this is Phoebe in Romans chapter 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. I phonetically, I wrote all these things phonetically so that I could pronounce them, and this is the closest one I've come to. It's Cenchrea. Cenchrea. So, anyhow, which is at Cenchrea. that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. So the three godly women in this lesson tend not to be received the same attention as those whose character and activities receive greater coverage in Scripture. So basically it's saying that these individuals don't seem to have had a great influence of supreme importance, perhaps like Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, you know. They don't have that type of coverage, as it were, in the Scriptures, but they have coverage. And they have this these things written of them because of what they had done. The Apostle Paul concluded his epistle to the Romans. He penned up an extended list of names, and most of them are identified by their relationship to Paul or by their work for the Lord. Phoebe stands first in this list. If she was the one who carried his epistle for Paul to Rome, so she could have been the one, in that time period, you would have never trusted a woman to carry such a document because they were so vulnerable to others and to the, you know, people on the road and, you know, anything. They didn't travel alone, and they were, it was not safe for them to be alone. So Phoebe, though, it's thought that she is the one who is carrying this letter, and maybe with others, carrying this letter to Rome. And so we see that is her, her claim to fame here, is that she's probably the one who is carrying this letter, and in the letter her name is mentioned, and that at Rome they are to give her, consider her a believer, consider her a fellow disciple. So Paul provided the spiritual dimensions by referring her as our sister. So he referred her to the people at Rome as a sister in Christ. And she was one of them in Christ, meaning a sister. What that brief yet inclusive description, he describes Phoebe as a servant of the church at Cenchrea. So she is a fellow servant of the church. So she's a very important lady. Cenchrea is the name of the eastern port of the city of Corinth and the small town located there. Paul had been the founder of the church here at Cenchrea, and Paul's stopping there is to have his hair shaved as part of a vow that he made to God. So even though we do not know the specific of Phoebe's role in her church, these two verses point in the direction of her being a servant leader. So she served in the church, and she led in the her servants. She led the other ladies in the church. There may have been physical strains and uncomfortable settings in order to provide the needed help. This may be true in the role of a leader. So there are some characteristics of those who are servants in their role. First, so if you want to be a servant leader, the first thing to be is a willingness to learn in order to become qualified in a various role as a servant. So the lesson now talks about these ladies and anyone who is in a position of wanting to serve, that we need to become qualified. It doesn't say you are qualified, we become qualified. And when Jesus called some fishermen to follow him, he indicated they would become fishers of men. They knew the effort required to catch fish, but now they had to learn to be fishers of men. So I had to change the direction. Second, a servant leader values one individual as high as another. We see several examples of this in the teachings of Jesus. Third, The servant leader cares without considering person's family name, ethical background, or financial status. So a servant leader isn't looking at how can they benefit me? No, it's how can we care for them? The servant leader ministers to people regardless of their personalities, physical appearance, or intellect. And fourth, a servant leader is willing to sacrifice personal comfort in order to care for someone else's personal needs. So putting someone else above ourselves. They pattern their lives after the concept of the Eastern shepherd. The shepherd was, willing to lay down his life for the sheep, and he would guard them with his life and protect them and lead them where they needed to. So Phoebe remained hidden in obscurity in terms of specifics of her person and ministry. However, her being the first person in the listing of Romans 16 speaks to the quality of her life and spiritual ministry. There we go, ladies. These women of service, that faithful servants of the Lord, and they are listed. And so we are faithful servants, and we thank, I thank all you ladies, and those who aren't here yet, we thank them for their leadership in the church and their willingness to serve. So thank you. So that's Dorcas, Lydia, and Phoebe. Any questions, thoughts? Yeah, talking about Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila is the husband, Priscilla, and every time that the two of them are mentioned, she is mentioned first, which perhaps indicates that she was the one who was involved in the ministry, and he just tagged along. So that was in part of the lesson in another book. Anyone else? So there are other women mentioned in the New Testament. They all had a place in caring for, in this case, caring for the one who carried the cross for Jesus. They cared for the disciples or cared for Paul. And so they were important enough to be mentioned in the scriptures. And to be mentioned in the scriptures is to have their name written for all time. That heaven and earth will pass away, but the scriptures, the word of God, will never pass away. So these individuals are in the book forever. And their work of service, at the time period, if you allow yourself to be locked into what society says you can be or can't be, these ladies would have done nothing, but they weren't willing to be locked up, as it were, in a society that says women have no value and they have no purpose. So they refused to stay in that type of an environment. They worked to set themselves free from that by helping others and, being there to take part of individuals when they were in need. So that whenever people are serving servants, we are servants of others. The Bible says, he that is greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. So in serving one another, we always find a place of ministry. We always find a place to care for the body of Christ. Amen. So this it's an interesting lesson. It's basically fighting against the tide, going against the norms of society, and we find that that's what these ladies did, and they found that their names are written in the scriptures for us to look at and to remember. And so we can be written on people's hearts because we served and helped them. So, Father, we do thank you that, Jesus, you came to serve us. You gave to us your salvation through the death and resurrection, through your shed blood. We are grateful. We ask you, Lord, to help us in our service of you and service to others. We ask your continued blessing and guidance as we go forward with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.